Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
So whose side are you on? It's definitely again a moment when in the cycles of time, everyone has a choice to make. Whose side are you on? Are you rooting for Villanova or Carolina? My wife wanted me to tell you I wrote this before the games happened. Clinton, Trump, Sanders, Kasich, or Cruz, or none of the above. And if you're one who follows social media or just the discussions in the public square, you see that everything we deal with seems so highly polarized. You need to choose a side. Things are certainly polarized. For example, the Pew Research Center found that whereas in 1994, about 17% of Republicans and Democrats had a very unfavorable view of the opposite party. By 2014, that had risen to about 40%, with about 30% saying that the opposite party was, quote, a threat to the nation's well-being, end quote. Wow. And what's really remarkable about such polling data is that if one does even a cursory study of where the U.S. candidates sit on the political spectrum, they are much more alike than different, especially when one takes a look around the rest of the world and even the last century of history, much less all of history. If you're curious about that, I recommend you check out the Political Compass website. But one of the more worrisome outcomes of the highly polarized society within which we live is actually that it has a chilling effect on people who want to have a reasonable discussion about the relative merits of both sides and find common ground. For example, let me be clear, I'm uninformed about the details of the bills that were raised. But it has been, for example, impossible to discuss the potential merits of so-called religious freedom bills without being labeled immediately as homophobic, and those discussing the merits of the other side as the Antichrist. Obviously, the truth is neither. And regardless of the merits of these bills or whether they're even needed because of the First Amendment, this sort of vilification of the other side is wrong. Wrong with a capital W and needs to stop. A civil society must be one in which people of any persuasion can openly discuss their thoughts and ideas with others in a civilized manner. Unfortunately, it seems that we have a way to go before order is restored to the chaos. For me, I just try to stay away from as much media as possible and talk with people I know that I can have a reasonable discussion with while I try to keep an open mind. However, this divisiveness is a poison even in our church, where it is too easy to vilify other Christians who are Roman Catholic, Protestant, or of another flavor. There are even some out there who would say, if you are not Orthodox, you're not Christian. This, I hope I do not need to tell you, my friends, is definitely not the Orthodox viewpoint. And worse, taking it a step further, there are Orthodox Christians who would try to tell others they are not Orthodox because they are not following this or that calendar or fasting this or that way, or because they, like us, are Western Rite. So we, brothers and sisters, are frequently just as guilty of sowing division, and we must guard ourselves closely. And that brings us to today's famous passage about the house divided. Here Jesus heals a mute, and some of those who witness it say that he heals by Beelzebub, a pagan god derided by the Jews as the Lord of the Flies. And here it's being used as a direct reference to Satan. Here I also like to note for skeptics out there, that no one witnessing the event that happened appears to have questioned whether Jesus performed the miracle or not. They only questioned whether it was the power of God or of Satan. And Jesus responds by saying that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. By this, he further explains that if Satan is casting out demons, then Satan is sure to fail. Indeed, he compares Satan to a strong man who is fully armed, guarding his own palace, and at peace. Yet he says a stronger man, which we know to be Christ himself, takes from him all his armor, in which he trusted, and divides up his goods. And then Jesus says next in the sentence that some Christians use as a defense of their abhorrent behavior against unbelievers and either other Christians. Quote, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Verse is used often out of context in a divisive way by other Christians. And one can certainly see why people would perhaps try to use this verse against others. However, we need to avoid converting the Bible into mere tweets. There is a lot more that must be looked at, and it has to be kept in the context of the entire Bible to fully understand what Jesus is saying here. It is the work of Christ, and therefore us, to gather the children of God, and those who scatter them are most certainly in direct opposition to him. But those who work in opposition to Christ are distinct from those who work in good faith towards Christ's purpose, whether they're fully members of our church or even Christians at all. And to keep that in mind, we must remember that John comes to Jesus just two chapters before, and we read this at Vespers last night, before saying that they saw someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. And when the disciples saw this other person casting out demons in Jesus' name, they forbade him to do so because he wasn't following with the other disciples. But Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." And then in Acts 19, we see itinerant Jewish exorcists who took it upon themselves to exorcise those with evil spirits, quote, "by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And in one of my favorite passages, the evil spirit answers, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" before leaping on them and giving them a good beating. However, by this event, we learn that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and that the magicians brought their books and burned them in the sight of all, such that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So in this story, we see how even these non-Christians helped to further God's kingdom, much like the man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name, even though he was not a disciple. So likewise, our Christian brothers and sisters who are acting in good faith, acting as the hands and feet of Jesus, following his commandments, who are not orthodox, are not scattering. Indeed, we should give thanks to God for their great and mighty works. By their work, I think everyone here was brought to Jesus. None of us here are direct converts to orthodoxy. And yet we also pray that they will come to know the fullness of the faith represented by orthodoxy. Not because we think it's the only way to be saved. We leave the judgment to God. And also know that all who wear the label of orthodox are not just by that virtue going to be among the sheep. No. Instead, to know that fullness is to really know Jesus. Because to really know someone, to be one flesh with them, you have to know their body. And the Orthodox Church, we believe, is Christ's true body manifest to the world. Yes, the people who make it up are not perfect. In fact, we are all sinners too, and often some of the worst ones. And here we are repenting in Lent, learning to be a better part of Jesus' body so his immune system doesn't chew us up and spit us out. And so just to be clear, this is not a defense of ecumenism either. The Orthodox Church has something unique to offer, and all who bear the name Christian should be in her fold. And yet we, by Christ's own words, should not view our fellow Christians in and outside of the Orthodox Church as working for the devil, because they are not. Nor are our fellow Christians, or even our non-Christian neighbors, very often working for the devil. And even if they are, we see from our stories today that they are usually not under the command and that they are usually under the command and control of evil spirits when they are acting for the devil. They aren't really in control in those situations. So our fellow human beings are not the enemy. And Satan loves that we're quibbling among ourselves rather than getting to work as the hands and feet of Jesus. As a brief aside, this passage is also frequently used for division among Christians in another way. Many in the Protestant world use the closing verses of our lectionary reading to challenge our veneration of the Virgin Mary. Quote, "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But Jesus said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Ironically, these verses are read during most feasts of the Virgin Mary in the Orthodox Church. Because to us, they amplify, not negate, the importance of the Virgin Mary, because we venerate Mary not because she was chosen just to bear Jesus, the Son of God, but more so because she was chosen and capable for the very reason that she could truly hear and remain faithful to God and his words. Therefore, she is the model of our faith. So, back to the rest. If our enemy is not our fellow man, who is our enemy? Well, our real enemy is the devil, his evil spirits, in the world. We must stop hating our neighbor and find a way to love him or her, whatever they are. We must do that. And if someone wants to destroy us, our neighbor, it's all too often because we're not loving them by our actions. We are talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Jesus didn't hole up in the caves outside Jerusalem to keep himself pure. No. Instead, he went out and wined and dined with all manner of sinners and those who so many of us consider unsavory. There he brought them the good news. So it's not our fellow man, but the devil and the world that we are doing battle with. James says in his epistle, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So there we have it, brothers and sisters. This is a verse we need to fixate on. The devil and the world seek to divide us. They seek to stoke our passions until they are out of balance with the commandments of God. They seek to give us so many ways to distinguish ourselves until we can find no common ground to agree on. God, instead, is unity. God meets us on the narrow road between fasting and binging, between narrow-mindedness and too open-mindedness. God loves and relishes our uniqueness while uniting us all in Christ. And yet God is not gray. He isn't lukewarm. And this is the tension. Jesus isn't a hybrid of God and man. He is both simultaneously, completely, and without confusion. God is usually both and almost never either or. Lent is your opportunity to put all of this back in order in your life. Be both and. Through fasting, don't seek to stamp out all love of food, for food is a gift from God. Come to see it as such, and learn to take it back in moderation rather than overdoing. Through prayer, take some quiet time away from the world that seeks to destroy you, and meet with God who loves your company. Through almsgiving, give, expecting nothing thereof. Give to any in need, and don't worry about what they might do with it. God gives us all our blessings, and yet some of us choose to do evil with our great gifts from God. And yet God gives. You do the same. Love your neighbors no matter how unlovable they may seem. Stop arguing and start loving. And never ever forget that there is at least one person on your side. Always. And that's Jesus. He loves you. He will not remain angry with you. He will always forgive you, and he will never forsake you. Jesus is more on your side than anyone else ever could be. So now let's make sure we're on his side. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.